The scripture reading is Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 22. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 28. We're going to skip Lord's Day 27 this week, and Lord willing, that will be the sermon that I preach for baptism in a few weeks, Lord's Day 27 on baptism. So we move past that and we're going to do Lord's Day 28 this week, which is a focus on the Lord's Supper. Now, in Luke chapter 22, the history that is taking place here is that the disciples meet with Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem the night before, on Thursday night, the night before he was crucified. So that's the history here, and this is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May he bless the word unto our hearts. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75 asks, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken body and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Lord's Day 26 and Lord's Day 27 speak of baptism, and there we saw that baptism pictures regeneration. The washing of water in baptism is a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins. And the most simple way that we can explain that, we say that the washing of water in baptism is a sign of Jesus' blood washing away our guilt. And the washing of water in baptism is a sign also of Jesus, or of Christ's Spirit, washing away our pollution within us. So we have that dirt inside of us, that sin, and it needs to be washed out. Now, when we looked more closely at baptism being a picture of the washing away of our pollution inside of us, we saw that baptism pictures the first work of the Holy Spirit in washing us clean inside. And that first work of the Spirit in washing us clean on the inside is regeneration. So as Lord's Day 26 says, baptism is a picture of regeneration. The Spirit's work in giving us spiritual life so that we put away sin and serve God. So baptism pictures regeneration, that giving of spiritual life. Now, while baptism pictures the Spirit's work in giving us life, the Lord's Supper emphasizes the nourishment that our spiritual life receives. The Lord's Supper emphasizes the nourishment we receive as those who have been given that life. That's Lord's Day 28, the Lord's Supper. That spiritual life that we have within us, that's pictured by baptism, that spiritual life needs to be nourished. It needs to be strengthened. We understand that our physical bodies, our physical life needs to be nourished and strengthened. That makes sense. We get tired sometimes. We work hard outside all day. We need to have food. We need to have water so that we're strengthened to go back and get to work again that afternoon or the next day or whenever that is. But we need to be nourished. Well, the same thing is true of our spiritual life. We are in a battle. We're in a battle with sin. We also face many trials, many difficulties. We need to be strengthened and nourished in our spiritual life. We need to be built up in our faith in Jesus Christ so that in the midst of all these trials, we continue to trust in Him and grow in our trust in our God. We need nourishment. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper to build us up in our faith. Uses the Lord's Supper to strengthen us spiritually. By means of this sacrament, we experience wonderful communion with Christ. He actually, in a very real way, speaks to us through the sacrament and gives us assurance through the sacrament that He is our Savior. We need that. We experience that communion as we partake, and we are strengthened then to go forward and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, keeping our eyes on our God and upon His Son. Savior Jesus Christ. So let's consider this important sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Let's consider this truth contained in Lord's Day 28 and in Luke 22. Let's consider it under the theme, the sacrament of communion. The sacrament of communion. And let's look at 3 points. First, its institution. Second, its symbolism. And third, its significance. The sacrament of communion, its institution, its symbolism, its significance. First, its institution. Question and answer 77 of Lord's Day 28 deals with the institution of the Lord's Supper, or how it began. And to understand the institution of the Lord's Supper, let's first look at the Passover feast. That will help us understand the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, one of the chapters which we read of the institution of the supper, we read that Jesus and His disciples had just finished celebrating that Passover before the supper was instituted. They were celebrating the Passover. Luke 22 verse 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh," which is called the Passover. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now, what is the Passover? The Passover was an Old Testament feast in which Israel celebrated what God had done in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt, but also a feast in which they looked forward to what the Messiah would do. Well, in the first place, you understand the Passover was a feast that looked back at what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. You remember that history. God had commanded the people through Moses to kill a perfect, spotless lamb. And they were to take the blood from that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts. And that night God said an angel, the angel of death, was going to go over all the land of Egypt. And that angel was actually going to murder the firstborn sons in every home that did not have blood on the doorposts. That night, that's exactly what happened. The Israelites were saved by the blood of the Lamb, but all of the others in Egypt, all the Egyptians, had their firstborn sons slain. Now, the Egyptians then finally let the Israelites go. And each year, God said the Israelites were to celebrate what had happened that night in thankfulness, in celebration of God's great deliverance. They were each year to sacrifice a perfect, spotless lamb. Each year they were to have a feast of roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread, all in commemoration of what God had done that night, His deliverance of them. So the Passover feast that they celebrated in Luke 22, that was looking back at what had happened in the past and their deliverance from Egypt. But that Passover feast also was a feast that looked forward. It looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who would fulfill the Passover, who would make the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Himself on the cross for the sins of His people. John 1 verse 29 shows that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist there says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So the Jews, in celebrating that Old Testament feast, the Passover, they were always looking forward to that coming of their Savior who would do the actual work of salvation and delivering them. The whole ceremony was about that. Now keep in mind, too, as we go forward, that this Passover feast was a feast in which the Israelites experienced communion or fellowship with God. God, as it were, was really eating a meal with them. And throughout that Passover meal, He was pointing them. He was really speaking to them, saying, "This is what I will do, and this is what I am doing. I will send my Son, who will be the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins." God was speaking to them through that whole ceremony, through that lamb sacrificed, showing to them those wonderful truths. So that whole feast was all about communion, all about fellowship with their God. Now in Luke 22, we read that Jesus and His disciples kept this Passover. The disciples prepared that Passover. They got the lamb. They got that upper room that Jesus told them about. And together they all went there and they ate the Passover feast, being reminded the whole time of God's love for them. Jesus, however, understand, He was about to fulfill that Passover feast. He's about to fulfill it. This happened on Thursday night. This last Passover feast happened on Thursday night of the Passion Week. And that meant that the very next day, the Lamb of God was going to go to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. Going to go to the cross. He's going to fulfill the Passover feast. Those sacrifices of those lambs in the Old Testament, they pointed to what was about to happen the next day. Christ going to the cross to pay for the sins of His people. Thus, this Passover feast was the last one. Never celebrated, or did not need to be celebrated again. At the end of the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. At the end of the Passover, He instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 19 of Luke 22. We read there that He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then He took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." This is one account of His institution of the Lord's Supper. The other gospel accounts also speak of the institution of the supper, and also 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gives an account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. These words then are really repeated in question and answer 77 of the Catechism. Now when Jesus spoke these words, He was instituting a sacrament. The bread and wine of this supper were separated from all other bread and wine. Jesus took the bread and He said, "This is my body." He took the wine and said, "This is my blood." By these words, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper were definitely separated and were definitely instituted as a sacrament, instituted as signs and seals of Christ's body and blood. And we see in Luke 22 why we use bread and wine then in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And why we must use bread and wine in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus clearly here used bread. He did not use pizza. Some churches are starting to use other elements. But we must understand that Jesus instituted the supper using bread. We are to use bread then, keeping this sacrament or observing this sacrament as Jesus commanded us. Jesus used wine here. He did not use grape juice. He used wine. We are to follow what Scripture says concerning this sacrament. We are to use bread and wine. That's one of those are the marks of the true church, or one of them is proper administration of the sacraments. Now understand too, when we look at this institution of the sacrament here, that the lamb of that Passover was not part of the sacrament. The lamb that was used in the Passover feast was not used in this new sacrament that Jesus was instituting. Christ was about to fulfill that Passover. He, the Lamb of God, was about to go do the work that the Passover lamb had pointed to. And thus there was no need anymore for a Passover lamb. No need for that. That lamb that pointed forward to Christ's death, they didn't need a lamb anymore to point forward to Christ's death. In the New Testament, bread and wine would be used to look back now at what Christ had done. Now Jesus' words in this sacrament, in the institution of this sacrament, also indicate that this was a sacrament that is to be kept until Christ returns. We see in Luke 22, verse 19, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." He says to his disciples there, "Do this now, but continue to do this. Continue to do this in remembrance of me. Even after I ascend into heaven in my body, do this in remembrance of me." And that command was given to the disciples who are representatives of the church. And this was a command given to the church. Do this in remembrance of me. Continue to do it. But also that Jesus intended this sacrament to be continually observed is found in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks as one who has received revelation from Jesus Christ regarding how the sacrament is to be kept. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He repeats then some of the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper that we've already read tonight. But in verse 26, he adds this. He says, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." That meant that the church at Corinth, and really the New Testament church in every city, the New Testament church was to continue to observe this sacrament all the way until Christ comes again, till the Lord comes. So that's the calling for us today. You understand why it's so important that we continue to administer the Lord's sacrament then as a church. The church from the earliest times administered this sacrament as Christ commanded them to. May we continue to do so also. And may we continue to do so following the instructions that God has given us in His Word. The Lord, our Lord and Savior, has given us the institution of the sacrament to read. So let's follow it as a church. We see the institution of the supper then. Jesus instituted it, and we are to properly administer it. But this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it also has deep symbolism. When we administer the sacrament as a church, when we partake, we have to understand that deep symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And when we talk about symbolism here in this second point, we are not just going to talk about the signs. The sign and seal of the Lord's Supper is that bread and wine that is a sign and seal of Christ's body and Christ's blood. But when we talk about the symbolism, we're going to look at more here. But we'll start with the bread and wine. The bread and wine are symbolic of Christ's body and blood. That's something that all of you children here tonight can understand very clearly. When that bread and wine gets passed through the rows and it goes past you and you pass it to your parents, that bread is a picture of the body of Christ. Question and answer 75 of the Catechism shows that. We read at the end of question and answer 75, we read, I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. And in the scriptures, Jesus says that bread is a picture of his body. John 6, verse 35. There Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the bread, very simply, is a picture of his body. Now the wine, the red wine, symbolizes Christ's blood. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28 show that most clearly. That's another passage in which Jesus, or in which the institution of the Lord's Supper is given to us. Verse 27, Jesus says, he took the cup and he said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Luke 22, verse 18 shows that that cup had wine in it. Luke 22, verse 18, Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So he was speaking there of the fruit of the vine, and that in context of instituting the Lord's Supper. The fruit of the vine is wine. So you understand, the wine is a symbol of Christ's blood. The red wine especially, that we use that wine because it's a symbol of Christ's blood. The broken bread and the poured out wine are also symbols. That broken bread is a symbol of Christ's broken body on the cross. Question and answer 75 shows us that. It says there, question and answer 75, his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me. In the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, we read this, verse 19. He took the bread and he said, This is my body which is given for you. Now you might wonder there, you might think, what about those verses that say his body was not broken? Or that speak of his bones not being broken? Did Jesus not understand that he would not be broken? John 6, or John 19, verses 33 through 36 speak about his body and what happened to him on the cross. We read in John 19, verse 33, we read, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Verse 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Those verses make plain in that his bones were not broken. But understand that in another very real sense, his body was broken on the cross. We just read of how a spear pierced his side. That means his body was broken in a certain sense. And also, you think about the nails that went through his hands and his feet. So in one real sense, his body was broken on the cross. And that's why instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus broke that bread. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And that's why kids too understand that when we have the Lord's Supper and I stand down there and I break that bread, that breaking of the bread is a symbol, a picture of Christ's body broken on the cross for us, to save us. That red wine, that's also a symbol. That red wine poured out is a symbol. The red wine poured out is a symbol of the poured out blood of Christ on the cross. His blood actually was shed. Luke 22, verse 20 speaks of his blood. Now that pouring of the wine into the cup, That's not actually emphasized in the gospel. We do not read of Jesus actually pouring wine into the cup. But it's proper to maintain that idea in the administration of the sacrament. And that's proper to maintain because it's very likely that Jesus did take wine at that table and pour it into a cup. He speaks of a cup. He probably poured that wine into the cup. That was a picture of what was going to happen to him the next day. There would be a spear that went into his side and blood would flow out. So, when the minister takes the cup of wine and pours it out in front of the congregation, in front of you, that's a picture of his blood being shed on the cross. Those are the first two symbols, really, of the Lord's Supper. Those are easy to understand, but important to understand. We see the gospel there. But now see this in the third place. The table and the meal itself picture communion or fellowship. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at a table, according to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 21, we read, "The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." A table is also right here in church. We have the table on which we put the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. And that table, that meal, or at the table, that pictures fellowship. That's scriptural. Scripture speaks of eating meals at a table and how that's a picture of fellowship. In Revelation 3, verse 20, God says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." God is speaking in Revelation 3 of dwelling with his people. And he uses imagery in Revelation 3, verse 20. He uses imagery to describe that dwelling with his people. He speaks of supping with them, that is, of eating with them at a table. And that makes sense that a table with a meal pictures fellowship, because that's where we as families experience fellowship with each other. We go there and we speak our support to one another. We go there and we read the word at the table, discussing the truth and speaking of what Christ has done for us. And we speak with one another. We grow in friendship together. That's our tables at home. Table, the meal there, that pictures the idea of fellowship. Well, the table, the Lord's Supper, pictures communion with Christ, pictures communion with other believers right there. That's third. The table and the meal pictures fellowship with Christ. We'll look more at that in the last point and the significance of this meal. But in the fourth place, there's this symbolism in the supper. The words that the minister speaks are a symbol of Christ speaking to us right here. Christ spoke the following words in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He said in verse 20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Well, the minister now, as a representative of Christ, speaks those words. And it's really not the minister who's speaking ultimately, but it's Christ speaking through him. So understand that. Kids, you can understand that. When the minister says, "This is my body, which is broken for you," that's Christ speaking through him. And that's very important to understand. Because if Christ is not speaking through the minister, then Christ is not present. If Christ is not present there at the sacrament, then this is not a sacrament. And the Lord's Supper does not serve as a means of grace. It does not serve as a means that to build us up in our faith and trust in the Lord for all of our salvation. It's very important that Christ be present. He must be. It's Christ that speaks through the minister, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the last place, there's this symbolism. The eating and drinking of the elements of the Lord's Supper pictures believing in Jesus Christ. The elements, eating the bread and wine, eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper, that is a picture of receiving Christ by faith. That's what Christ commands us to do in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, that's especially clear. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body." He says, "Eat it. Eat the bread." In Matthew 26, verse 27, he says about the cup of wine, he says, "Drink ye all of it." So he commands us to eat and drink. And that's a sign of personally receiving Christ. It's a picture of personally receiving Jesus Christ and all his benefits by faith. Scripture teaches us that. That eating and drinking is a picture of believing. John 6, verses 53 and 54 speak about this. In John chapter 6, the history that is given to us there, that history occurs long before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But in John chapter 6, Jesus explains what it means to eat and drink his body and blood. He shows you're not literally eating and drinking his body and blood, physically eating it and drinking it. First, see this, and why don't you turn there to John 6, verses 53 and 54, and then we will turn to John 6, verse 35 after that. But these are verses that show to us what it really means to eat and drink the bread and wine, pictures of eating and drinking Christ. John 6, verse 53, first of all, there Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now look at John 6, verse 35. There Jesus, in a way, explains what it really means to eat and drink his flesh and blood. John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There in John 6, verse 35, you see that eating Christ means to come to him. Eating Christ's body means to come to him. The verse says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Then, drinking Christ's blood means believing on him. We read it in the last phrase of the verse. It says, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Drinking Christ's blood means you are believing on him, and thus you never thirst. So, eating the bread of the Lord's Supper and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper, pictures of eating and drinking Christ's body and blood, that act of eating and drinking the bread and wine is a picture of believing in Christ. Eating the bread is a picture of believing that Christ's body really was broken for you. Drinking that wine is a symbol of believing Christ's blood really was shed for you. Not just for anyone, it was shed for you. Catechism also teaches that eating and drinking the bread and wine is a symbol of believing in Christ, that all his benefits are yours. Question and answer 76 says, "What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ?" And the answer is, it is to embrace, partly it is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. That's what you are doing. You eat and drink that bread and wine. That's a picture of you believing Christ's body, that his body was broken for you and his blood shed. So we've seen the institution. Christ instituted this as a sacrament for us to observe as a church and to observe it rightly. There's rich symbolism there. Very rich symbolism that we can understand. And this is a sacrament in which we especially enjoy communion with Jesus Christ. That's the significance of it. Communion. That's why we sometimes even call the sacrament communion. We're going to partake of communion. It's really what it all is. It's communion or friendship. When we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, we experience that communion or fellowship with Christ, and we are actually strengthened in that communion. We dwell in fellowship or communion with Jesus Christ. We do. We are, as his people, united to Jesus Christ by the bond of faith. And being united to him, being in that covenant relationship with our God, he speaks to us. That's fellowship. He's speaking to us right now through the minister. And we speak back to him. That's part of what worship is. He speaks to us and we speak back in singing and in prayer. So we already have this covenant fellowship with Christ. But understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, we certainly, in partaking by faith, are experiencing wonderful, close communion with Jesus Christ. Christ speaks to us in the sacrament. In the former Lord's days, we even read of how in the sacraments, Christ is really declaring truth to us, declaring his love for us. You think about when the bread is broken. Christ is really saying to you, this is my body which is broken for you, my child. When that wine is poured out, Christ is speaking to you. You think about that. Christ is speaking to you saying, this is my blood which is poured out for you. He's speaking to us. And part of what he says to us too is this. He's saying, you are my covenant friend now through my broken body and shed blood. You are my friend. I have fellowship with you on the basis of that work that I did on the cross. Luke 22 speaks of that covenant, how the covenant comes in here. Luke 22, verse 20. There Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That word testament there is actually from a Greek word that is often translated covenant in the New Testament. It could be translated that way here. And what that passage is teaching us, if you look at closely at that verse, it's saying there that the covenant goes into force with us. Christ, or God, establishes that covenant with us in Christ's blood, or by means of Christ's blood. That's the only possibility of us having this close covenant relationship with us and experiencing it. The only possibility of that is the blood of Christ being shed for us. This sacrament, that is a wonderful thing. Christ is speaking to us about his body, his blood being shed for us and how we are his covenant friends. But there's more to it. In the sacrament, Christ, as our friend, is also assuring us that he has done the work of salvation for us personally. He's assuring us of it. That's important, you see, because friends don't just speak to each other. Friends assure one another of their love for each other. Family members assure one another of their love for each other. They don't just keep each other guessing about whether or not they really care about each other. No, they tell them that. And that's what Jesus does for us in the sacrament. He speaks to us and he assures us of his love and of his care. Matthew 26 especially shows us that he is doing that through the sacrament. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body." And that shows to us that Jesus is guaranteeing us through the sacrament that his body was broken for us. You see, in Matthew 26, verse 26, those words, they're sacramental language. He has bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He's showing there's this close connection between that bread and his body. Close link there. And the point of making such a close link is to underscore the truth that the broken bread is a guarantee that his body was broken for us. It's a guarantee. As answer 75 says, "His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me," right at the communion table. The broken bread in front of us is a guarantee to you and to me by the power of the Holy Spirit that his body really was broken for us. And the same thing is true of the wine. In Matthew 26, verse 27, Jesus says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." That sacramental language again, there's a close link between that cup filled with wine and Jesus poured out blood. There's a close link there. And the point of making such a close link is Jesus is guaranteeing to us through the sacrament that his blood was shed for us. He's using that cup of wine to guarantee, to assure us that his blood really was poured out for us. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to consider. Jesus speaking to us, Jesus assuring us that he died for us, and then ultimately also that we are in a covenant relationship with him then too. Again, he says, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Through Christ's broken body and shed blood that we know is true for us, he's really done that for us, then we also know we're in that covenant relationship with him, and we have that close communion with our Savior. By the sacrament, he's assuring us, you are clean before me. You are in a covenant relationship with me. And you will dwell in that covenant relationship with me forever and ever and ever. It's wonderful. The Old Testament saints, they experience this fellowship with God. They experience close fellowship with him. They experience that close fellowship at that Passover feast that we considered a while ago. At that Passover feast, they were eating a meal with God there. God was speaking to them there and saying, I care for you, my people. And I'm sending the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God for you. I'm doing that. That was covenant communion. But now just consider how much more wonderful our covenant communion with God now is as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We now do not just hear God through Christ speak to us of what's going to happen. We now hear Christ speak to us of what he has done, of his accomplished work. There's no more, as we heard this morning, we talked about the mystery of the gospel and how those Old Testament saints couldn't see everything about what happened and what Jesus would do in his love for his people. But now consider that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of that knowing exactly what he did, knowing from the Scriptures exactly about all the pain and the torment that he went through. You see so clearly there his love for us. So that fellowship that we have is even more sweet, even more wonderful, as we know even more clearly and are assured even more clearly of his love for us. When we partake with believing hearts, then we experience communion with Christ. But when we partake with believing hearts, we are also strengthened in that communion with our Savior. As answer 76 says, the Holy Spirit uses this sacrament so that we become more and more united to His sacred body, the sacred body of Christ. You think about it, when your friend is speaking to you and assuring you of his or her care for you, you're experiencing that communion right there, right then and there. You are. But also, when they are speaking to you and speaking of their care for you, that communion is also growing. It's getting stronger. The fellowship grows. And that's what happens in the Lord's Supper too. When He speaks to us of His love, when He assures us of His love through His sacrifice, that serves to strengthen us in that communion with Him, in that close relationship with Him, so that we feel even more united with Him. That's a wonderful thing. Again, a truly amazing thing. And we are very thankful then that God's given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, being strengthened in our communion with Christ, and we are by means of the sacrament, being strengthened in our communion with Christ, we grow in our faith and we grow in our godly walk. We grow in our faith and we grow in our godly walk. Being closer to Christ, we are strengthened in our faith. And that's so important. That's so important because we are in the midst of a very difficult life. And our conscience and the devil comes to us and they say, you cannot be saved. You're a sinner. You have no hope. Do you remember what you did this week? You might as well just give it all up and live it up. Forget it all. But being strengthened in our relationship with Christ by means of the sacrament, we are strengthened in our trust of Jesus Christ. We know we are united to Him. So then even when the devil comes to us and he says, you can't be saved, you have no hope, then we can say, no, my God has shown to me by means of the sacrament that I am His child, that I am His covenant friend, and that I dwell with Him, and I know it's true. Strengthened in our faith. Being strengthened in our communion with Christ by means of the sacrament, we are also strengthened in our godly walk. We need that too. So important. You and I have experienced again and again this truth that we hear the word here on Sunday. We are on a spiritual high of sorts, ready to go forward into the week and serve our God and put away those former sins. And then that same temptation comes. And again, we say, well, it's not such a big deal that I do this, I guess. We fall into the same sin. We need to be strengthened. But in being strengthened in our communion with Christ by means of the sacrament, we are strengthened. Through that sacrament, we see more clearly, even more clearly, that Christ truly has shed His blood for us. That spear really did pierce His side. It's so clear to us what He went through, all for our salvation. Being strengthened then in our communion with Christ by means of the sacrament, we go forward throughout the week seeking to serve Him in thankfulness, seeking to put away those former sins. We see what we see that temptation before us and we think, by the grace of God, we think, no, Christ shed His blood for me. I will live for Him. I will put that sin down. I do not want to commit it. People of God, this supper strengthens us unto eternal life. So let's believe in Christ. Believe in Him today. We've considered those signs and those symbols. Thinking about the blood that was shed for us, let's trust in Him. Place all of our trust in Him now. But also, in the next time we do partake, partake as believers. Partake as those who believe His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Experience communion with Him as you do partake and be strengthened to go forward, trusting in Him, serving Him, the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray.